chapter 2, if you will. Titus. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. New Testament. Titus chapter 2. Titus is what you call a pastoral epistle. Titus was a pastor, and Paul was writing to him and instructing him how to lead the church, some things to do, attitudes and things to look at, things to make sure that he preaches about. And I'm not sure really quite, again, quite reason why I wanted to go with this passage, but it kind of spoke to my heart, and I felt like I was supposed to preach it this evening. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1, if you will. He says, but speak thou, again, he's speaking to a preacher to talk to his people. He says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He says, I want you to get some things. I want you to preach the things that will grow into a stabilized set of truths, if you will. He said, we need to know that word sound gives the idea as firm and stable and settled, established. There's a lot of things in our lives that we need to just establish. And I've said that a few times here in the last few months. There's some things we just need to settle. We wander around in our lives. We just don't settle some things. He says, I want you to speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And it's going to give us some, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this part of it, but gives us some examples. It says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed or talked or spoken against. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. You know how men, how boys are. You know, they get out there to get wild, you know. You know you're in trouble when you see a bunch of boys and then they say, watch this. You know, you're in trouble. And he says, now we got to think about these young men. Be sober-minded. Have a pattern of good works, middle verse 7. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Not having been decayed, if you will, by the world. Gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, these things are not the things that the world teaches us. We've just talked about. These are not the things that the world teaches us. We're going to deny these things access into our lives. Verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. In other words, not protesters. Sounds funny, but you know, some folks who work, they're the employee or the servant, if you will, and they're always saying, well, you know what? You know how you really ought to do this thing. Well, you know how it really works. And he says, no, let's not get into that. And it says, servants to be obedient to their own masters, middle verse 9, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not talking back to them, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. In other words, this is good and should not be considered, he says, this is a good thing to do. I hate to use this term, but you know what I'm talking about. Some people think, well, if you obey your boss and you don't talk back and you do things with a good attitude, you're brown nosing. I hate to use that term, but you know what I mean. They accuse you of brown nosing. This is not brown nosing. This is doing what we're supposed to do. This is living in a way that should be becoming of a Christian. The best people in town, the best employees in town, the best bosses in town should be the Christian people. We shouldn't get lost in that same mess and in those same false ways as the rest of the world. Now, verse 11 is kind of what we're going to talk about. All those things, then he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared all unto all men, teaching us. And it's going to talk about some things here. He talked about the aged men, the aged women, the young women, the young men. He said, we ought to do this. He says, for. That means the reason why I say all this. So the reason why I'm bringing all this up is because the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. And what is this grace doing? It is, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, what? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, an unusual group of folks. We ought to be unusual. People ought to be saying, is there something different about you? Why is it that everybody else has this problem going on, but somehow you just kind of slow and steady. You're just doing what you're supposed to do. You're sticking to the work. You're established. You're constant. You're faithful and a good attitude. Verse 15 says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. In other words, this needs to be preached and taught to the people of God. And then he says, let no man despise thee. Don't let anybody look down on you for trying to teach this stuff. I'm not going to get real deep tonight. Just a couple thoughts. But I just, again, it's one of those things we kind of forget. And I want to spend some time on this. The graces that grace teaches. The graces that grace teaches. You know, if you ever come across some lady and she says she's so full of grace. You're so gracious. Well, grace teaches us about graces, if you will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Pray that you'll speak to us. Lord, just help us to see ourselves again as we walk through your word, through this passage. Lord, I want to be a blessing. And Lord, I need your Holy Spirit. I can't do it. I can do nothing of eternal value unless you're with me. So Lord, I ask you to do that. Put it in your hands, and we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We live in the age of grace. If I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist, but I do think that there are some things that God has. You're always saved by grace through faith. The just are lived by faith. You know, Abraham believed God was counted to him for righteousness. God did not save people in different ways in different times in history. However, there was times when we had the creation time, and we had the Noah's time, and God was teaching the world certain things, and we have the time of the law, and then we have Christ, and we live in the age of grace, because some people call it the church age, sometimes called the age of the Gentiles, which also depends on what you're looking at during this time. But we live in the age of grace, and to many people, grace means, well, nobody's supposed to make me feel bad or point out my sins and ask anything of me that I don't want to do on my own. Now, on the other hand, we should be gracious in the way we do what we do in our relationship to them. We've come to the point in our society, you don't hear as much about it, although that emerging church idea is dangerous. So much so that the grace that they talk about is basically throw out all the rules, throw out all the law. Not that we get saved by the law or saved by the rules. Listen, it's our schoolmaster to tell us that we're sinners. But the fact is, it wasn't wrong to not commit adultery. It's not wrong to not steal. It's not wrong to not lie. It's not wrong to not kill. It's not wrong to not covet. In fact, we should love our neighbor as ourselves, the Lord supremely. But the fact is, we've come to a society where it's almost you're the bigger sinner if you say anything that would cause somebody else to see their own sin. That's not what God has done in the age of grace. In fact, until we see our own sin, he cannot by grace, save us. So if you think about it, the age of grace does not make us less responsible. It actually makes us more responsible. Jesus said, you've heard it said, that a man should not commit adultery. But he says, if you look upon a woman, the lust in your heart, you committed adultery already in yourself. So age of grace really takes us to another step. The grace that is bestowed that brings us to salvation is supposed to be teaching us to really go beyond just the don'ts, but to do some of the do's. We are to be gracious. We are to extend grace. But if all we ever get from grace is salvation, we've missed out on much of what grace is for. I've heard many people talk about their loved ones and where their lives are leading them, and then they will say, well, as long as they're saved and headed for heaven, that's all that matters. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand it's better to be saved and headed for heaven than be lost and headed for hell. And yes, that is the most important thing that occurs. But there are many hurtful lusts out there waiting to destroy their life. But God has given them to live on earth. But before we move to heaven, he's got some great things he wants us to do. And I believe that there may even be Christians in our church that are satisfied just being saved and are missing out on the new life that God has given them. Just as God has given us eternal life by his grace, God wants to give us an abundant life by his grace. Now, abundant life doesn't mean necessarily you're rich or have a lot of things. But he says, I'm going to do a work in your heart that's going to change your life. Number one, this is not difficult, but we kind of miss it. Number one, ready? We are saved by grace. We are saved by grace. God's divine influence is grace. Look at Titus 2:11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, has been made visible to all men. See, we are saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. We are not saved by anything but by grace. Grace is the miracle-working power of God bestowed on us purely out of the kindness and the mercy of God's heart. We're saved by grace. If he wasn't gracious, he wouldn't look twice at us. But wait a minute. It also says salvation has been made known to all men. Romans 1:16 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall, shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, in the heavens, for God has showed unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let me just say, the grace of God has appeared to all men. In their heart, we know that there's a God. Our conscience knows that we're accountable to a God. That's not what my message is here, but let me just say, we're saved by grace. And we know that. Number two, we are sanctified by grace. I cannot become the man that I'm supposed to be by myself. See, we say, well, I've made a commitment to Christ. A lot of folks, what they think they've done is they have determined. They made a commitment. They've determined that they're going to buckle down and do what they're supposed to do. Well, listen, you should determine to seek God to do in you what he needs to do. That's the determination. We go back to 2 Peter 1. He says, giving all diligence that you add to your faith, virtue, and a virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness. The godliness brotherly kindness, the brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you neither be barren nor unfruitful. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Listen, we need to add to our faith. What are we giving all diligence to learn more of him? Giving all diligence to surrender to him. Giving all diligence, you go back and look at the passage, that to have his, he says, he has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through his divine power, great and precious promises. He says, I can make you the man you're supposed to be. I can make you the woman you're supposed to be. Hey, I can make you the boy and the girl you're supposed to be. Listen, there's way too many folks around here, and boys and girls, it goes for you all too. I said, well, it's not my fault. That's just the way it is. It's not my fault. I have ADHD. So help me, Pastor Nathan, if he had been in a public school, I'll guarantee you they would have diagnosed him with ADHD. I'll guarantee you. ADHD is not a bad thing. What it means is, most times what it means is, well, it could mean you had too much soda for lunch, but it could mean that your mind's just moving fast. You're actually smart. And what you got to do is focus that smartness in the right direction. Focus that smartness to learn. You say, well, I'm bored with that. Well, fine. Learn something else. Don't waste the brain that God gave you. Well, this is just the way I am. Well, God can forgive you and make you something better. He can make you something better. We are sanctified. We become more like him. Now, sanctification really means to give myself more to the Lord, to set myself apart for him. But if I'm setting myself, is there only so much of me? I know there's more of me than some other people, but is there only so much of me, and I can set myself, I'm thinking, but spiritually, mentally, as I set myself apart to God, that means I have to take part of it away from the world. When I turn to God, I'm turning away from the world. And different areas in my life, when it comes to what am I going to be? Am I going to let God do something with me that's great? Or am I just going to flounder through life? Well, everybody else flounders through life. You don't have to. God has a purpose and a plan, and he'll work the plan if you'll let him work it. So if I surrender my future, if I surrender how I'm going to find a wife, I've already found mine, but I surrendered her. I surrendered to the Lord before I found her. I decided I didn't want to marry somebody who wasn't looking to find God. I wanted somebody who was seeking, who was just as excited about knowing who God is as I was. I also wanted somebody who was a musician, but that's beside the point. But I did find one who did both those things. And the fact is, I find that if we will delight ourselves in the Lord, he shall give us the desires of our heart. You say, I want what God wants. And he says, well, I guess I'm going to have to give it to him because he's trusting me to give it to him. But you want to go out and do it on your own, he'll let you do it on your own. So the same grace that saves us is the same grace, here it says, that teaches us. When you got saved, he wasn't done. He wasn't finished. Look at Titus 2:12. Let me go back and read it first with the first verse. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. There's a comma after verse 11. He's not finished. So what's teaching us? The grace of God. The grace of God is teaching us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Turn over, but you might not need to turn over. Titus 3:1. Titus, next chapter, verse 1. Again, he's writing to Titus, a preacher. So Paul says, here's some things I want you to tell them, Titus. He says, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. You know what that means we're supposed to do? We're supposed to be obedient. You know, it's really weird to me. Of course, we were all kids, but we think once we grow up, we don't have to answer to anybody. Tell that to the IRS. Tell that to your boss. Tell that to your wife. No, listen, we have to answer to people all the time. I've actually heard teenage girls say, I want to get married and have a baby so I can do what I want. I don't even understand that. It's like, well, the people who get to do what they want are the ones who are married and have kids. And so I'm getting married and have kids. How's that working for the Jaggers house now? You get to do what you want now, right? You know, how's that working for the Gaskill's house? How's that working for the Reynolds house back now here? Life has changed. And it's only been a few months, it's only been a year or so. Listen, life changes. When you start having kids, you're obligating yourself to them. I want to be free to do as I please. No. So look, he says, here's what Christians are supposed to do. Chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey the bosses, the magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Look at verse 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived. We were lying to ourselves, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice. That means just hate, you're angry. Listen, if somebody can push your buttons and you're ready to swing a fist, we got a problem. We have a real problem. Well, I never swung it, but I sure felt like it. Give them the right hand of fellowship. You know, no, listen, that's not the way we live. That's not the way a Christian lives. Well, they pushed me first. You push me and I'll push back. That's not the way it works. Soft answer turneth away wrath. Oh, you're weak. You're a wimp. There you go. No. Listen, it'd be easier sometimes to poke somebody in the nose than to stand there and not poke them in the nose. We were saved by grace. We ought to live in that grace that we've been saved by. He says, it goes on, verse 4, but after that, the kindness, chapter 3, verse 4, but after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared. Watch, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of the regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, made me new inside, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. Well, I'm saved. It's the age of grace. Now I can do what I want. Well, you knew God saved, you became God's child. God is a very good father, and he loves you, and he chastens whom he loves. Parents, I'm not advocating beating your kid. I'm not advocating that you whip them with an inch of their life. I'm not even advocating that you know, if you start early, you don't have to do a whole lot of that. You get them when they're little. Huh? Hannah, the fact is, I remember one time that you and I had it out. You remember that time? You still remember that time. I don't really remember ever doing that any other time. Maybe I did, but I remember one time you and I had it out. But most of all, if I said, Hannah, stop it. You know what she would do? She was upset. Oh, that's all I needed to do. And by the way, don't punish kids for childish foolishness. Train them, and they'll stop the childish foolishness. Now, I don't know. I mean, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I'm real impressed with Miss Collette's classroom. The kids are out in the hallway, and they're in their hallway. They're all lined up. I mean, they're grinning from ear to ear. They're all happy. I guess they're because they look good in front of the preacher, whatever. I don't know, but they're all happy. But they're not standing there fighting and fighting. Now, there's times when boys are boys. I understand that. You wrestle a little bit here and there. That's not what I'm talking about. But he says, listen, we should be careful to maintain good works. How? By grace. Listen, I said in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The next verse says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This was his plan. It wasn't just his plan to keep us out of hell. That's how selfish we are. He says, I want to make you a better person. I want to give you life and life more abundantly. Number three, we're saved by grace, we're sanctified by grace. Number three, grace teaches us to deny sin. If you're not being convicted of your sin, then grace isn't talking. If grace isn't talking, have you experienced the grace of salvation? I'm serious. Now, we may purposely say, I don't want to listen. I want to do as I please. And I understand that. And by the way, if you do that, God in his love will probably chasten you. But if you can just push it aside and push it aside and push it aside, and God's not really chastening you, he says, well, you're not even his kid. You see, the grace, the same grace that brings salvation is teaching us to deny ungodliness. Is that grace teaching you? If it is and you're pushing aside, I'd stop pushing. But if grace isn't teaching you yet, have you experienced grace at all? Look what it says there in Titus 2:12. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That word teaching. It says the grace is teaching us. That means to train up a child in the way he should go. When we're born, we become a child of God, but we're babes in Christ. And God starts from the very beginning. We may think we're really smart, but that's because we're adults or we're teenagers or whatever it is. But when it comes to things of spiritual matters, we're still babes in Christ. And he says he's going to teach us. He's going to train us. He's going to discipline us. He's going to educate us. He's going to chasten us if necessary. Just like God chastens his children who lives. And are you willing to learn, or are you going to be a defiant child? The grace that brings salvation is teaching us to deny ungodliness. That word deny means to contradict, to go against, to disavow, to reject, to refuse. The grace of God is telling us not to say, well, you know, it's all the grace, it really doesn't matter what you do. No, the grace of God is saying, refuse ungodliness. I think there's some folks who are saved, but they've been taught so long, for so many years, you're saved, that's all that matters, you're going to heaven, don't worry about it. That they've kind of salved their conscience. And you know, I guess that's just what we do. Well, we're fine. You're missing out on the abundant life. So help me, you are. So, well, more rules can't be better, can it? It really can. It really can. Because the rules keep us from sin. And sin corrupts. It decays. It destroys us. Breaks us down little by little. He says, the grace of God is teaching us, training us, disciplining us to deny, to reject, to refuse ungodliness. You know what that is? Anything that's not like God. Anything that's not like God. Well, would God do that? I can't know. Well, then don't. Refuse it. I'm not going to let that in my life. And Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your Spirit. Teach me. Empower me. I want to do right. Make sure I remember to do right. Well, and part of that, though, is keeping your nose in the book. Listen, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto the word of God. The word of God is a lamp unto his feet, light unto my path. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against him. If you really want to refuse and deny ungodliness, then you're going to find out what godliness is. You go the other direction. He says, deny ungodliness, deny worldly lusts, the longings and the desires that this perishing ball of dirt finds important. We need to deny that stuff. And grace is teaching us that. So I don't see anybody else giving into it. Well, don't you lose out because of them. They're going to lose out. Let them lose out. If they want to have a family that's falling apart, let them have a family that's falling apart. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean I'm sitting there and, you know, and whip them into shape. You know what leaders do? You've heard me say this. Leaders do right first. You and your wife, get things right. If you're yelling at each other, why are you surprised when your kids yell at each other? If you're selfish, why are you surprised your kids are selfish? So we're trying not to be selfish. Well, the fact is, foolishness abounds in the heart of the child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. And you know, I'm going to say it because people will misunderstand. It doesn't mean, well, I'm going to beat them black and blue. The rod of correction, like the good shepherd, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They limit my options. They poke me in the right direction. He's not going to beat his sheep to death. That's his bread and butter. That's not what he's trying to do. In fact, he loves his sheep. He's not going to beat them to death. He is trying to get them out of the briars and into the green pastures and the still waters. That's what we're doing. We're training our kids. We're teaching them. And by the way, God doesn't run around and slap you down every time you don't do what he wants. But the grace of God is saying, my mom used to, she always, and it was almost worse. So I almost would rather have a whooping. But she come over to me and she put her arm around me and she said, now Sterling, you're better than that. Now actually we're not, we're sinners. But what she was saying was, you know what was right. Why don't you just do it? You know what the fact is? She was right. I knew what was right. Why didn't I just do it? Because meantime, the grace of God is teaching, so was Mama. The grace of God is teaching me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. If we love our children, we're going to train them to deny worldliness and ungodliness. And he says, and we should live soberly. Live. Our life should be lived. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I've been doing some pondering on this. He told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of that fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, thou shalt surely die. You know what he did? He took the light of light, the light of life, out of them. So listen, we're dead. If we don't know Christ, we're dead as yet as we stand. The day they died was he took the life. Death is separation from God. God withdrew himself. And there they stood because, listen, in him all things consist. And if he stops consisting, we're dead. You know what I'm saying? He is life. Without him, there is no life. There is no light. He is the life. And he says, we are supposed to live. Some people, they're almost dead on their feet. Well, if you had all things going on in your life that I have going on in my life, you feel that way too. Jesus had a few things going on in his life. Paul had a few things going on in his life. And he says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the light of life. the grace of God that brings us salvation. He has, with his salvation, given us all things. And grace is teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but to live, watch, soberly, righteously, and godly. Now, when you look up when you study this, soberly and righteously is really one compound word. He said, we should live soberly, righteously. Now, the righteously part means equitably, fair, holy, set apart to God, innocent. But when it says to live soberly, righteously, soberly is really kind of a adverb, okay? It's an adverb to righteously. In other words, it's modifying, it's describing the righteously. In other words, soberly means to do it on purpose with a clear mind. So we need to decide to learn to live righteously on purpose. In other words, you know, when you're drunk, you kind of do whatever you want. You don't know what's going on there. You know, you might do some really stupid things, you know. Your mind's not clear. But he says, I want you to be sober-minded. I want you to think. You've heard me say this term. Live on purpose. Don't just happen through life and let the wind blow you where it may. He says, the grace that gives us salvation is teaching us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, and to live on purpose. Live soberly, righteously. Live on purpose to be righteous, to be what God wants us to be fair, to be equitable, to live in a right way. The grace of God is teaching us to make a decision to live righteously. You see, an awful lot of folks say, well, I just can't. That's a cop-out. I had somebody, I went to see somebody one time, and I wasn't trying, I mean, I'm honest, I don't talk like this when I'm talking. I'm in somebody's house, you know. I'm preaching right now. But the fact is, we walked in, and this guy had visited the church, and we walked in, and the smoke was so thick you could cut it with a knife. I mean, it was one of those guys who lights one cigarette off the other cigarette. And it was pretty rough, and I wasn't, I know, it just wasn't, I mean, it bothered me, but I wasn't going, it's his house, you know. But he was talking, he said, you know what? He says, I'll trust Christ as soon as he stops me from smoking cigarettes. If he can help me stop smoking cigarettes, I'll trust in Christ. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, if Jesus walked in here, just like I just did a few minutes ago, if he walked in here and said, you know what, would you please stop smoking, would you? Oh, yeah. So I said, the problem is your decision. Now, I'm not saying there aren't addictions. But I found that when we on purpose say, I want what God wants, I want to deny ungodliness, I want to deny worldly lusts, and I on purpose, I am going to live soberly, righteously, and godly. When I give that to him, it's amazing how he picks up and carries us through. Now, you're going to have to do that every day. Especially if you have something you've been doing a long time. You may have to do that multiple times a day. Lord, I determine I don't want this. Lord, I don't want this. Now, don't sit there and worry about it. Go do something. Listen, we spend so much time trying to replace sin with something else. Let's just replace it with godliness. Let's just seek the Lord with all our heart. That's what the RU program's about. Those addictions are something we're trying to fill some hole in our life with something, when what we should be doing is seeking him. He's the one. He's the one who gives us grace for salvation. He's the one that gives us grace to live for him. Now listen, he says we should live soberly, righteously, fair and holy on purpose. And he says, and godly, pious, devout, virtuous, moral, sincere, reverent. He said, we should deny the mess and live for him. Now, So grace teaches us to deny sin. Number four, come down here. Grace still judges our fruit. Let me say that again. Grace still judges our fruit. Look at verse 13. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It means looking for. That word, looking for the blessed hope. Admitting and receiving the fact that Jesus is coming back. Now we know we're going to heaven, but he's coming back. Now the fact is that we're still on earth when he comes back. What's he going to find? The coming of Jesus Christ is a blessed thing if we're found in righteousness. The coming of Jesus Christ is a fearful thing if we're found in ungodliness. You know what he's telling us to do? Live in the presence. Practice the presence of God. He could come in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we're out of here. When he comes, what will he find us doing? In other words, we should be living in eternal perspective. We should be living in fear of God. Now, he's a loving father, but the fact is, there was times, I've talked about this before, there's times when my mom and dad would ask me to do something and said, when I get back, it better be done. I remember one day, I was cleaning out the garage, and my neighbor lady came by and says, well, I see the report cards came out. Because that's every time the report cards came out, I was usually cleaning the garage. I get straight A's and a D in handwriting. I don't know, just the way it was. But geez, I saw the report cards came out, you're cleaning the garage. Now, I'd need to get that garage cleaned by the time Mom and Dad got home. If I really believe they're coming home and I'm going to have to face them, I think I'm going to do something. But we don't live in fear of God. You see, we know that God's going to come back. Look at it. Look what it says here. He says, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing in the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We should be looking at him. We know that he's coming back. We should love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:6 says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, come on, he's not talking about, I'm just really glad to see Jesus come, that's what makes us special. Mm-mm. Loving his appearing means I'm glad to have him come back. I'm not going to be ashamed when he comes back. I'm not going to be in trouble when he comes back. I'm looking for him to come back because it's going to be a great time. All who live in expectation of the coming of Christ, who anticipated with joyfulness, having buried the world and laid all their hopes above. That's what he's talking about. We may be God's child, and we will not lose that, but not everyone is looking forward to the time when Daddy comes home because they've not been doing what Daddy instructed them to do while he was gone. Number six. So number five was love his appearing. Number four is grace still judges our fruit. Number six, we were saved from sin. We were not saved so that we can sin. We were saved from sin, not saved so that we can sin and still go to heaven. Verse 14, I'm going to go back to verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and a glorious appearing of Jesus, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, buy us, ransom us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Jesus died to pay for our sin and the penalty of our sin. But wait a minute, to also purify, to clean us up from sin. unto himself a peculiar people, beyond the usual, zealous of good works. To be in, that word zealous means to be hot pursuit. I can't say that without thinking about the Dukes of Hazzard. That dipstick was in hot pursuit. Anyway, hot pursuit. We ought to be in hot pursuit of good works. Jesus died so we could become a new creation in him, so we could seek his grace, so we would stop sinning and do right. Now, we didn't stop sinning and now we're doing right, so we're going to be saved because we're doing right. No, that's not what he's saying. We're never going to be perfect. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not equal to the glory of God. But on the other hand, he has saved us unto good works. Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And when we get saved, God puts a new regenerated man in us, but we need to choose to put off the old man and put on the new man. If we take the grace for salvation and not take the grace for sanctification, we have stopped God's plan for our life. In a way, we're being selfish. In a way, why did we take salvation? Didn't we take salvation because we wanted sin out of our lives? Or did we just want hell out of our future? If that's the case, you might want to go back and say whether you've truly repented of sin. Now, we're not getting rid of all our sin because we're human and we're corrupted. And it's a mess, and we will not be perfect until we get to the other side. But there ought to be a whole lot less action in that way than it was before. We should want sin out of our life. Sin displeases him. Righteousness pleases him. Don't I want to please my Savior? Shouldn't have made me a new creation? How can we have repented of sin and not be willing to deny sin in our lives? How can we have repented and not want righteousness in our lives? This might sound a little bit harsh, but we must preach all of the work of grace. Let me go back one more time, almost done. I know we're late. Verse number 11, put the whole thing together. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and ungodly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It wasn't just to get us out of hell, but to make us new creations in Christ. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So number 7, we must preach all of the work of grace. Not just salvation, but sanctification. He said, preach it. These things speak and exhort. These things speak. These things need to be talked about in our general and everyday conversation. You ought to just like it says in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, teach your kids, talk about when you get up, when you lie down, when you're walking away, put them on the doorposts. Raise your kids. Wait a minute. We're still children too. Maybe we need some help like that. Maybe we need to spend some time in the Word. Maybe we ought to read the Bible every day. Maybe we ought to come to church every time we can. Listen, you're here on Sunday night, so I'm kind of speaking to the choir, but the fact is, we ought to be getting everything we can every time we're here. Even if you say, well, I'm bored to death. I don't know what the preacher said, but it must be something that I read out of the book that'll help you. He says, these things speak, everyday conversation, and exhort. We need to call us and to call others as a church to such things and strongly encourage them in such things and even beg them. That's what it means to exhort. Please. Let the grace of God purify you and get this mess out of your life. He says, and rebuke. We need to show the fault of such things. We need to refute it, admonish it. Tell the fault of and convict them to not stop with salvation, because we were redeemed. We were redeemed to save us from our sin in our lives, but past, present, and future. And he says, do so with all authority. Make it clear. Make it orderly. Make them take notice of the great importance of this. Let no man put you down for it. There are people in our community who make fun of Lighthouse Baptist Church and other good churches in our area that still teach you to live righteously. They make fun of that. Don't they know that we're in the 21st century? I mean, listen, the government has already decided that it's okay to be homosexual. So why are you preaching otherwise? Because government is not the final authority. I don't hate them. We shouldn't hate them. Not hate speech. It's love speech. I want to see the God do something great in their life. There's such crazy things out there. And you know what it is? A bunch of empty people who want to feel like they are somebody. I'm going to say something. I'm going to say it out of love. Please don't. But that's what all these piercings and tattoos and stuff are. God made you perfect just like you are. You don't need that to be known. God, and listen, no one else knows you. God knows you, and that's all that counts. And I know that sounds like preacher talk, but honest to goodness, truth. Now, if you've already done that, I'm not going to beat you up. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to give you a hard time. I was talking to Dr. Chappell and Dr. Rasmussen out of West Coast Baptist College, and they said, we were talking, I went out there to preach for Chappell a few weeks ago, and they said they've got a few students there who actually have tattoos go all the way up their neck and up the back, and so what do you do? And I said, well, you let them in. Well, we don't want that. They're saved now. They don't want that stuff now. Listen. He's a friend that's well known. I know somebody bigger than the boss, bigger than the president. And we get lost in these things. And the fact is, all this stuff that they're getting into is really because they feel empty. And so he says, don't allow anyone, let no man despise you, talk you out of the importance of this. Some will make light of this. And I hate to use this word, second and continuous working of grace in our lives. I know there's some denominations use the second work of grace, and they're no longer sin. They don't sin and just make mistakes. I'm not talking about that. But there's a grace, the grace to get the iniquity, to save us from the iniquity, but also to purify us in Him. Some will call you legalistic. How many have ever taught your kids to drive? Anybody else? Okay. Did you tell them to stop at the stop sign? You legalist. Did you tell them to put your foot on the brake before they start the engine? You legalist. No, I'm trying to save their neck. Some will want to take salvation by grace and refuse the sanctification by grace. And some will say, how I live has nothing to do with God's love toward me. That's true. But how we live has a lot to do with our love toward Him. He's coming back. What will He find when He comes? You're saved by grace? Are you being saved by grace? We are saved from the penalty of sin. But He wants to save us from the power of sin. And one day when we're with Him, we'll even be saved from the presence of sin. Don't miss out on that middle one. Don't miss out. Father, thank You again for speaking to our hearts here this evening. Lord, I thank You for our dear folks. speak to us. This is the most important time. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me